Open your Bibles with me this morning, if you would, to the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 22 through 30 in just a few moments. As the 10th chapter of John unfolds, Jesus has been giving us an illustration that to us seems fairly simple, but to the folks of his day, it created a lot of debate. And a lot of division, because this was something that was new to them. And what Jesus was doing, he was now moving toward the end of his ministry. And he was explaining to people exactly who he was. That he indeed was the Christ, the Messiah. And the term Messiah is a Hebrew term that means the anointed one. The Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. The Greek word for that is the word we translate as Christ. And so when you hear Christ, that's a Greek reference. When you hear Messiah, it's a Hebrew reference, but it's the same title. In our culture, we think that Christ is Jesus' last name. No, that's his title. He's Jesus Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. He is the anointed one. In Hebrew, he'd be Jesus the Messiah. And we have to understand that. So we need to understand what Messiah is, because here Jesus has a group of people come to him and say and ask him very directly, we want to know who you are. Do you believe that you're the Messiah? Now, in the first Christian century in the area of Israel, amongst the Jewish people, there was a very strong messianic expectation. They were looking for the Messiah. They desperately wanted him to come. They had studied very carefully the scriptures, and they had discerned, many of them had discerned, that the Messiah could appear and could come at any time, and that he would be a descendant of David, and he would set up a kingdom of Israel similar to what David had set up about 1,100 years before, and that they would push out the Romans. They were under Roman subjugation at this time, and they would push out the Romans, and then Israel would become the Rome of the new order. They would be the world power, and they would dominate and rule the world. And that's what they were looking for. And before Jesus came, there had been a handful of characters who had arisen, and we have historical records of this, who claimed to be the Messiah. Some of them even gathered up armies and would march against Rome, which didn't really work out well for them. But that was what they were looking for. But the populace was looking for a Messiah. And if you'll remember, early in the Gospels, there would be people come to John the Baptist when he was out preaching in the wilderness and baptizing in the Jordan River. They came to him and they asked him, are you the Messiah? And he said directly, no, I am not. I am not the Messiah. I am the one crying, and I'm the voice in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And that was his place. Now, they come to Jesus. And this is pretty close to 3 years into his ministry. And they ask him the same question. He has been teaching in the temple. He has quite a bit of notoriety in the area of Galilee and around Jerusalem, Judea. And people are beginning to follow him. And the questions continue to arise. Who is this man? Who is this young Jewish rabbi? Who is it that can heal the blind? That can feed the hungry? Who is it that they are doing all of these things? And he has just given them a teaching about being the good shepherd, and that his sheep follow him, and what that means for them. And then they come, they ask him this question. As it happens, this particular event, and it's kind of rare in the scripture, is actually, we know when this happened. This happened roughly in December before he was crucified, later, probably mid-March to late April, there at the Feast of Passover, or in proximity to it. And so this is happening. And so this is, and this is important to understand, the historical context, is Jesus is having this conversation 2 to 3 months prior to his crucifixion and resurrection. Okay? And so his ministry is coming to completion. And it is time for people to know who he is. And since it was time for people to know who he is at this point in his life, now 2,000 years later, with 2,000 years of history, of church history, in our rearview mirror, we also understand that now is the time we understand who the Messiah is. We have to understand the importance of this, the value of this, because in the first century, again, Christianity was viewed as a Jewish sect. It was a descendant, a break off, a flake off, if you will, from the religion of Judaism. And in reality, that was a fair assessment, because it is. Because the only real difference between the Christian of the New Testament and the Jew of Orthodox Judaism is the fact that we believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies, and He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe in His death, His burial, His resurrection. That is part of our faith, part of our Christianity, part of our relationship with Him, whereas Orthodox Judaism has not received Him as Messiah yet. But the truth of the matter is that's the difference. And that's the only real difference. Now, that's a major difference. Don't get me wrong. That is a huge difference. But that is what separates us and what makes us different. But it's important for us to know what the Messiah is. And here, Jesus gives us some teachings and some insights to what it means to be Messiah, what that means to us. And when we embrace Him as our Christ, as Messiah, what does that mean to us? What difference does that make? What are we believing? What are we embracing? How does that change our lives? Let's read about this together now in John 20, 22 through 30. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple complex in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews surrounded Him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you didn't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, ever. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Father and I are one." And if you want a reference on how well this received, the next verse says, "And the Jews picked up rocks to stone Him." Now, here is the teaching on the Messiah. There are some things we learn from this passage that Jesus teaches us about who He is. First of all, the Messiah is evident. He is not hidden away. Verse 25, they say, "Come and tell us clearly. We want to know, are you the Messiah?" And I love His response. "I did tell you, and you don't believe." Jesus answered them, "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me." Now here's his two-pronged answer. He said, "I've already told you, and you're not paying attention. I've told you." He has been speaking clearly over the last several months about who He is. He has been diligently trying to teach His disciples that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that He's going to be turned over to sinful men, He's going to be scourged, He's going to be crucified, and then He's going to be raised again on the third day. Now, that hasn't been getting through to them, but He's been teaching them that. He has been in the temple complex, and He has been teaching publicly about who He is, and He continues to do that. Now, that's different than what He did early in His ministry. If you'll remember back in the early days, the early months of His ministry, He would be out around the countryside and teaching and doing the things He did, and then He would perform a miracle. Heal a blind man, heal someone who's crippled, feed a group of people, something. He would perform a miracle, and people would be all excited, and He would do this, and then He would end by saying, "But now don't tell anybody. Let's keep this between us." And if you go back even further, the time of His birth, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was selected by God to bear the Son of God and for the Holy Spirit to come upon her and for her to conceive as a virgin and all of these sorts of things, the Bible says she kept that to herself. And then when the shepherds came on that Christmas morning, and they came and they talked about the angels speaking to them, and they came and found Jesus in the manger, And they worshiped him, and they went about. The Bible says they went out and they told everybody. They just told everybody they saw. You know how yakky shepherds are. Just telling everybody everything. But then it says, but Mary kept these things to herself. So she didn't tell for some reason. And Jesus, early in his ministry, kept things close to the vest. But now at this point, as he is within 3 months or so of the time of the culmination of his ministry, he is making it very clear. God does not hide himself. He never has. He never will. You go back and you look through the Bible, all the way from Adam and Eve to the very end of the Bible, God is always revealing himself. And that's one of the functions of the scripture. It is God's revelation, is a self-revelation of God to us. Is God saying, here I am. I want you to know me. I want you to recognize me. I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to love me because I love you. These things come to us. And that is true of God, and it is true of his Messiah. He wanted people to know. Jesus wanted people to know. And to this very day, God is working in the lives of men and women and boys and girls, revealing himself to us because he wants us to know him, and he wants us to recognize that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the resurrected Son of God. He wants us to see that. He wants us to know that. He's not playing hide-and-go-seek with us. God doesn't come up with these great spiritual mysteries and then put them up in a little ball and then go and hide them away. Last week, my wife had a birthday. Happy birthday to you. And she's been getting a lot of gifts, way too many gifts. Now, my birthday, no, we won't talk about that. But and she got some. I walked to the porch yesterday morning, and there were these two packages sitting on the porch. And so they came from one of our children. And so I got them, I take them, and I set them on the table, and I don't tell her about them. While she says, what's this? And I said, what do you think it is? So she starts opening up the packages from Amazon, and she opens up the box, and she takes it out. Then she opens up the box, and then she takes it out, and she opens up the sack, and she takes it out. Then she opens up. This thing's in like 4 or 5 boxes, you know. It's well hidden. It's going to take her a while to find out what's in there, but she perseveres. That's not the way God does Jesus. It's not the way he does the Messiah. He makes him evident. He puts him on display. He wants people to know who he is. Why? Because when we know who the Messiah is, then that brings us to a relationship with God. And then we know who God is. And God loves us. He knows us. And he wants that relationship bound. So he does not hide himself. He finds us. He reveals himself to us. That's one of the major functions of the Holy Spirit of God. That part of the Trinity is out touching the lives of people, revealing the truth of Jesus to people so they can see who he is and they can know who he is, because he is not hidden. He is, his mysteries aren't hidden away from us. They are revealed to us because that is how we come to know him. He is not hidden, but he is eternal. Look at verses 27 and 28. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish ever. Ever. And what that means, they will never perish ever, means they will never perish ever. Again, it's not complicated. He's not hiding it away. He is telling us, this is what I do for you. The Messiah is eternal. He was not a historical figure who is going to come and accomplish something within a finite set of months or years or to a finite group of people. He is eternal. Jesus Christ, the resurrected Son of God, has always been. He was present at creation when God said, let there be. And he's going to be present at the final judgment when God brings us together in time as we know it no longer exists. He's eternal. He's always been. And then he says, because I am eternal, I've always been and I will always be, and I created you in my image, and I have redeemed you, or in process here in this passage, of moving toward the redemption of humanity through the sacrifice and the resurrection of my Son. Therefore, I am going to make you eternal. I am going to make it where you will not perish, where you will not die. The one common trait of humanity that all of us share is this tremendous fear of death. We don't want to die. Some people exercise in order to stave that off. They don't eat good food in order to try to stave that off. We spend tremendous amounts of our resources putting that into medical science, trying to put that off. Very good friend of mine passed away a few years ago, struggled a long time with cancer. And when it recurred and it was getting toward the final stages, he called me one day and he said, "Pastor, I've made a determination." And I said, "What was that?" He said, "I'm not getting out of this alive." And I kind of, that was my response. And I said, "Well, neither am I." And he said, "That's just the way it works." And he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he had a relationship with the Messiah. His body was going to die, but he was not going to perish. Jesus, about 2 months later, reinforces this very same teaching when he attends the funeral of his very good friend Lazarus. Lazarus has already been buried 4 days. He meets Martha, Lazarus' sister, outside of the funeral area. He has a conversation with her. He talks about the resurrection, and she accepts that, but then he says, "Don't you understand? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die, ever." Uses exactly the same phrase as he uses here. He repeats it about 2 months later at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He never dies ever. And then he asks her the pertinent question, "Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus went from that place to the tomb, had him remove the stone, and gave evidence of what he had just told Martha was exactly true. Lazarus wasn't dead. Now, his body had died. His body had been decaying for 4 days, and there was no embalming in this culture at that time. He was dead. And his sister said, "Let's not remove that stone. Not a good idea." My favorite King James verses, "For his body stinketh." But Jesus gave evidence that the teaching that those who believe in him shall never perish was emphasized and proven without any shadow of any doubt when he gave evidence that Lazarus, although he had been dead for 4 days, was not dead. He had not perished. And he gave that proof by raising him from the dead. Now, in less than a month after that, Jesus himself is laid in a tomb. And the third day after that happens, the Spirit of God entered into that tomb, raised the body of Jesus, and he lives in the resurrection. And you see, what he was teaching us is that he is eternal and that his children live eternally. That we live, those of us who bear his name, those of us who exercise our faith and receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. Yes, this earthen tabernacle, this body, will eventually die, but we shall not die ever, ever. And that is what is teaching. We have eternal life, and we enter into eternal life upon the moment that we receive Christ as our Savior. We don't enter into eternity when we die. We're already in eternity if we have Christ as our Savior. If you have made that decision of your will, you've received Christ as your Savior, if you've begun that journey with him, you are already existent in eternal life. And there will come a day you'll walk through that doorway that we call death, but you, the part of you that really matters, will never die. This is exactly what Jesus is teaching. And this is what faith in Christ brings us. And this is what God promises us. And what he has done for us in the power of the resurrection of his own Son, He overcomes that which we fear most, that thing called death. And the truth and reality is God gives us eternal life. And if you bear His name, you're already walking in it. Because of that, we also understand He brings us security. Again, verses 28 and 29. I give them eternal life and they will never perish ever. And no one, listen to this, no one will snatch them out of my hand. And if that's not good enough, listen to this. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My dad can beat up your dad. My dad's bigger than your dad. And what he is saying here is if you aren't, don't feel secure, Jesus is saying, if you don't feel secure in my hand, you're also in my Father's hand. Because then he also says, my Father and I are one. There is no difference. There is no separation. We're not just one in attitude. We're not just one in thought. We are one. And if you're in my hand, you're in my Father's hand. And if you're in my Father's hand, no one can snatch you out. That is the security in which we live. One of the great debates in Protestant theology for 500 years, and we're not going to settle it this morning, is the distinction, the argument about this concept of being secure in our faith, having eternal security, or the possibility of the loss of salvation. There are whole denominations, and we separate over this issue. It's been, again, been going on for 500 years of Protestant theology. Now, where we stand, where our church stands, is on the side of the security. That is where we hold. Now, that does not mean that people who disagree with us on that issue are not Christians. Actually, they're actually secure, they just don't know it. But, if there's a Methodist here, you're mad at me right now, but that's okay. That's okay, we'll be in heaven together and I'll go, I told you, but we'll deal with that later. What this is, what this teaches us is that we live in security. One thing that humankind needs and desires is security. When you go into your home, don't you want to feel secure? Sure you do. In our society, in our culture, don't we want to walk around freely and feel secure in our lives? Of course we do. And this is exactly what God is telling us. It's what Jesus told the people. If you are my sheep, if you follow me, if you are my people, you are safe and secure in my hand. And there is no place in all of existence that is more safe or more secure than the hand of Jesus, than the hand of the Father. He keeps us safe and secure. And not only does He keep us safe and secure, He is our protector. He is our keeper. He watches over us. Why? Because He loves us. Why does He love us? I don't have a clue. I have no idea. But He does. He loves us. And He keeps us safe and secure. And we can live in that security. I don't have to walk through life depending upon me to know that I have security. My security is in my Father. My security is in my Savior. My security is in Jesus Himself, the Messiah, who God raised from the dead and has overcome all things. This is what is given for us. And that's what Jesus was inviting people to that day. And He shared that there in the temple, and the Jews gathered around Him and they asked Him this question, and He gave them the answer, and they reached down and they picked up rocks to stone Him. What He wanted them to know was He indeed is Messiah. And He wanted them to believe that. And He wanted them to begin their journey with Him. Some of them did. Most of them did not. But now we have again 2,000 years of church history. But the invitation is exactly the same. God wants us to be His sheep. He calls us by name. When He calls us, we have the opportunity to respond to Him and to find the way that He would have us to go. It doesn't really matter a whole lot what I have said, but it matters immeasurably what the Spirit of God is saying to you and what He has said to you during this time. If you do not know Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to consider him this day. If you do not understand who he is as Messiah, let me encourage you to exercise your faith. Exercise that decision of your will to receive him as your Savior and to begin your journey with him today. To come into his hand, to let him give you the security. Let him be your protector and the keeper of your soul. Follow him this day. That's the invitation. That's what we would encourage you to do. Or if you've already made that decision for him, if you've already received him as your Savior, maybe the Spirit of God is speaking to us in a different way. He's saying to you, as my child, yes, you're secure in my hand, but you're not receiving all I have for you. I have abundant life for you. I have joy. I have victory. I have peace that you are not enjoying because whatever he reveals to you may be interfering with that. Maybe there are things we just need to lay at the cross, remove from our lives, and let God show us how he would have us walk.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's salvation, purchase of God. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior. Lost in his love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior.